Thank you, Sherry. I'm pretty weak and tired this morning. It's been really hard to go without food for a whole week since last Wednesday. Don't laugh. And I had to give up. I had dinner parties at my house, and I couldn't eat, and I had my brother and sister staying with me, and I had to feed them. And I was so tempted to give up, but then I thought, you know what? I'm one of the teachers here, and we should be more spiritual, and we should be practicing those spiritual disciplines. And because fasting is not one of the more common ones, I thought if I could do that for a whole week, you'd really be proud of me. I don't even think Christina's probably fasted for a whole week. I'm too vain to disfigure my face like the Pharisees, so I thought I'd just tell you what I've done. So what do you think? Don't you admire me? Do you believe me? What does Jesus think? That's what matters, doesn't it? And in Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And this verse begins a section that we've actually been on for quite a few weeks about hypocrisy. And I think we might be getting the point after all these lessons that Jesus really doesn't like hypocrisy. I finished teaching our study in December on hypocrisy in giving. So I'm just going to do a quick review because it's a long time ago. In Matthew 6:2, it says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So kind of the point that I made on the talk about giving is we do it humbly, not before men, but for God. And I use the illustration of pottery that was used in that day. There was a practice where people would hide the cracks in the pottery with wax. And so true sincerity or realness is without wax. And so people were looking for pots that didn't have wax in them and the cracks. And I thought, in our life, we're actually to show our cracks, to be real, not to hide them. Being genuine, people can relate to us more that way. In Matthew 6:5, it deals with hypocrisy in prayer. And it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Anne talked about this, about giving, and she mentioned again hypocrisy and talked about hypocrites. And she said some interesting statements. They lie to themselves and others. They actually are lies. And this is a great statement. Truth is swept away by self-protection, self-preservation, and self-deception. That is hypocrisy. They want the approval of man. And she had this picture of masks and mentioned that sometimes we wear masks to hide who we really are. And so I ask us today, what are our masks? What do we wear to hide who we are? And then she finished by saying private prayer is better because it's the best way to see our true heart because it's not for show. And then we had the Lord's Prayer, which is a genuine model of prayer, but we can even twist that. And Sherry shared on the Lord's Prayer and told about her background in a church where she had to repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over as penance. And I thought, that's so sad. That is not the way God intended us to do the Lord's Prayer, so that can even be hypocritical. So today, we come to a great section. Aren't you excited about fasting? How many times have you heard a talk on fasting? We can't even find it in books. They skip those parts. And I get to do it. So we'll see what we all learn together. In Matthew 6:16, in our passage today, it says, "When you fast, do not look so somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full." And I thought, it's too bad I didn't have my disfigured face that I had in December. to kind of show you. So I just bragged about it instead in my introduction, right? What to do? And it says, as Christina read, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Although putting oil on your head today might be sort of noticeable. So that must have been different in that day. But as I typed these verses and really looked at all the ones I just said, it really struck me how many times the word reward is mentioned. It's used 7 times. It's either reward from man or reward from God. And so rewards aren't bad. I think we should desire them from God. But who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to get approval from? And this goes on in all of our life. So the major theme, I think, from this whole section that we've been on is, do we want praise from man or from God? This is at the heart of these passages and I think the heart of our Christian walk. So that's the general thing. But to deal now with our topic of fasting, biblical fasting from food, that is the main kind of fasting that's mentioned in the Bible. But then at the end, I want to deal with some other kind of fasting that might actually be more relevant for us in 2019. I read a chapter on fasting by a man named Richard Foster, who has practiced the disciplines. Many of you know him. Great insights. And I want to give a few of his ideas. He says this. I love this statement for some reason. In a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and an assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place and out of step with the times. And I thought that's so true. It's not even been it was more popular back in the Middle Ages, and then wasn't talked about for a long time, and it's more talked about today, but mostly due to health reasons. Foster believes that it developed a bad reputation way back when because it was sort of excessive ascetic practices of the Middle Ages. We kind of think of the desert fathers out there fasting and doing all those things, and we're not really particularly attracted to that. Secondly, Foster believes that food is of great importance today, especially in richer countries. And I totally agree with him. We need to have, for sure, 3 meals a day with the right amount of protein, or maybe 6 small meals would be better. We have every kind of food to satisfy any kind of need that we have, any craving. Any restaurant you can go to, get every kind of food. And we're really now into the perfect kind of eating, aren't we? Gluten is bad. There are even labels on food that says no gluten that never had gluten in the first place. I just laughed at that when I saw some of those. But maybe it'll help you buy it. Not only no gluten, but no dairy. Maybe eggs are bad, or now they're not bad. Not sugar, only organic. Organic. That's becoming the theme today. We call people who love food foodies. Many people that go on trips, when they come back, they talk more about the restaurants and the food than the places they saw. It's just how we are today. I think we're a little obsessive, and so no wonder fasting seems almost obsolete. You know, in Jesus' time, there wasn't that much they could fast from. Look how much we have available to us. So how to talk about this subject today that could be relevant to me and to you, and I hope it will be. What exactly is biblical fasting? And simply put, it's abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It's really simple. Giving up food for a period of time for a godly reason. And like my introduction, I don't have much experience in fasting. I've rarely practiced it. My most recent ones have been for colonoscopies, and I don't think that counts. Maybe that's why God had me speak on this topic. I didn't exactly pick it. It just sort of happened in my rotation time. But Dave gave a sermon on it a few years ago, and I loved some of the things he said. And so I'm going to share a couple of those. But just something special. When I saw him up speaking on Sunday, I thought I get to stand in the same place as my son, and that's pretty special. And it is his birthday today. So this is special to share a few things, his insight, because he hasn't done it much either, just to let you know. He mentioned how food is central to all of Scripture, And it's from creation to the fall to redemption and to restoration. I just thought this was interesting. In Genesis 1, God creates a beautiful world. And he says to the people in it, go out and multiply and fill the earth. I've given you every seed-bearing plant for you to have. So he depicts us as hungry individuals, and the world is our edible garden. I love that, the Garden of Eden. But sadly, only another chapter, Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were given the privilege to eat from everything in the garden except for one tree, and that's what they decided to eat. And they wanted to decide for themselves good and evil. So they wanted to be like God. So Adam and Eve ate that fruit, and we've all been doing it ever since. And then we come to the New Testament, redemption, and God sent his son to solve that sin problem that Adam and Eve started. And he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And we remember that by communion. So we have bread and wine or grape juice to celebrate communion and remember that. And then in the end, in heaven, there's going to be restoration. And we will feast at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I love that. And we won't need to fast for sure then, but we get to feast. And we will enjoy that. So God made us hungry beings and gave us food to satisfy us. But ultimately, he will satisfy us with himself. God calls himself the bread of life. And that's what that food points to, is to be satisfied with Jesus. When we fast, we choose not to satisfy that hunger for food. Why would we do that? I asked myself that when I was going to try it. Why would I do this? Well, there's some neat examples from the Bible that I'd love to share first. And these are from some from the Old Testament. Why would people fast? And this could be corporate fasting or personal fasting. People fast when they mourn sometimes. King David mourned and fasted after King Saul was killed and his son Jonathan was killed, who was David's best friend. So sometimes that's appropriate when there's something really sad. And I think in the old days, you used to see them mourning at funerals and things that we don't do. Secondly, another good reason is for repentance and confession. That's a good time to fast and really see what God wants us to repent from. People of Israel did this with Nehemiah in the Old Testament when they had the law read to them. They hadn't heard the law, it had been lost. And when it was read to them, they recognized how many things they were doing wrong. And they stood and listened to the word and confessed their sins and fasted. This was an interesting time. Many years ago, probably in the early 80s, at Mariners Church, South Coast Church had started. Some of you know this history, some of you don't. Our church, Mariners, got smaller and smaller. There was maybe 300 left, and we finally got together. My husband and I had been in the leadership, so we kind of knew what was going on. And we called a time of prayer and fasting. And we prayed for maybe about three different nights, and I think people were asked to fast. And really, we started making a joke, like, should we just be a parking lot for South Coast Church? Or does God really have a plan for us? And from those 3 days or so of fasting and praying, God said, no, I want Mariners Church to be your own church. And from that time, the church began to grow. And, of course, today, Mariners is huge. But that was a really special time, I won't forget, of a corporate body coming together to fast and pray. Another time to fast is desperate times. You know, maybe the story of Esther, and all the Jews were going to be annihilated in her country, and she asked everyone to fast and pray and then went before the king to prevent that. And there's a wonderful verse in Chronicles that I love that many of you know, because I think this would be a good time to fast and pray for our country and for things that are happening. And this verse says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I think our country could use some time of prayer and fasting for it. And then another, fourthly, times of preparation. The most famous one would be Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. That's really a long time, but I do know people that have fasted for 40 days in our time. And he was preparing for his public ministry. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to do this. And one other really important time of fasting and prayer in the New Testament that I know of was the new Christians were meeting in Antioch. The church was young, and they were praying and worshiping and fasting. And through this fasting and time of prayer, God had led them to take Paul and Barnabas aside and send them on their first missionary journey. And we know Paul became one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And, of course, Jesus made the biggest impact on the world. But both of these ministries were sparked by fasting and prayer. And I love that. So there's some good examples for reasons that we might want to fast and pray. My husband and I tried fasting when we were first married early on, and we were asked to speak at a couples group. And most people had been married a lot longer than us, and so we thought, we don't know. We were a little nervous. And so somehow we must have read something on fasting. But we did it together. And it was really a special, dear time, and it was like 49 years ago, but I still remember it, maybe because it's so unusual, which is not good to say. But after we shared with our, you know, shared with a group, a lot of people said they really appreciated our insights, and maybe we got more clear ones because of the time we spent. I don't know. But these examples from Scripture are good motivation to fast, but the question is, does Jesus command it? And this is what I was curious about. In this section we've been studying, it is assumed that we will fast. It's assumed we'll give, it's assumed we'll pray, and it is assumed we'll fast, because it says when you do. Richard Foster, again, I'm going to him for the expert, says these words don't constitute a command. It says when you fast, not you must fast. And I thought that was helpful. And then probably the most important statement in the New Testament concerning fasting is from Matthew 9:15. John's disciples came to Jesus and said, "We're fasting and the Pharisees are fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting?" And Jesus answered them, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast." So Jesus made it clear that the disciples would fast after he was gone. But it's not in the form of a command. And I really like that because it gives us freedom from the law, but it also should motivate us to do it. And so I have been convicted to give it a try, but I haven't yet. But I want to say the most important thing that I learned from fasting, from reading about fasting, is that motive is the key. And again, I'm using Richard Foster. And I realized as I had been reading the whole chapter by him, Christina actually put some of these things in our workbook, so you maybe have already read them, but I'm going to talk just a little bit about it. Fasting, the heart of fasting, it says, fasting must forever center on God. Worshiping and fasting go together. And I think that's one of the keys to it. If we're going to fast, we want to be centering on God. If we try to get something from fasting, that's the wrong motive. I think things will come from it, but we want to be worshiping God. God talks about this in Isaiah 58, 1 through 12, where he's chastising the Israelites for fasting for the purpose of getting what they want. They want their prayers to be answered, and they want to look good.